Hello, this is Jim Richards, and this is message number 3 in this powerful series, The Way of Peace, The Place of Power. And today I want to talk to you about pursuing the way of peace. If we're going to live in peace, as a matter of fact, if we're going to live in anything that God offers us, there's got to be a pursuit of it on our part. Now, I'm not talking about dead works. I'm not talking about religious legalism. I'm not talking about earning something from God. But you know, the word receive that's used in the New Testament that talks about what we receive from God, it's not a passive word. It's a word that means to take hold of something and bring it to yourself. In other words, God is always offering what He promises. His hand is always extended. The question is, will we, by faith, not by works, not by, you know, convincing God to give us something that He's already given us through the Lord Jesus, but will we, because we trust God and because we are committed to following Jesus as Lord, will we take hold of it and bring it to ourselves? Will we make it our way of life? You know, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is the only real promise we have of life working the way it's supposed to. Getting saved, means your sins are forgiven. But if we don't follow Jesus in the way of peace, then our life is going to be just as chaotic as every other person. So we want to follow God in the way of peace. And the truth is, if we're not following the way of peace to some degree, we're just really not following God. Now, God's Word is the pathway to love. God's Word shows us what it would look like if we were to walk in love. All of the Old Testament gave us the instructions about how to treat one another, and the New Testament, through the Lord Jesus, shows us what it would look like in a real live human being. You know, it's so sad that the Jews took all of God's instruction about relationship, how to treat one another, really about how to walk in love. They took all of that and they turned that into laws whereby you earned righteousness. And that was the perversion of the law. And of course, the weakness of the law was the flesh. You know, if we're in our own strength, we'll never treat people the way that we're supposed to treat people. So righteousness is not this standard of how much of the Word of God we obey. The word righteous means as it should be. If we are as we should be, in other words, if we are who we are supposed to be in Jesus, and if we're yielding to the Spirit of God, then love, joy, and peace, and kindness, and all of these things are just going to be the natural fruit that grows in our life. So God's Word is the pathway that leads to love, understanding what love looks like, and God's love is what leads us into peace with others. And in reality, peace with others is just a continuum of the peace in our heart. And the truth is, if we do not have peace in our heart, we will not live at peace with other people. Because whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. It's going to come out of your mouth in the way that you talk to people. It's going to come out of your life in the way that you treat people. And you can't violate the love of God in relating to other people. You can't violate that and have peace with other people. And if you've got peace in your own heart, then it doesn't come out as anger and hatred and strife and all that kind of stuff. Peace comes out as peace. And so peace with others is the continuum of peace in our own heart. Now, I want to start by looking at the wisdom of God's Word. And you know, when you talk about the law, so many people think you're talking about legalism. They think you're talking about earning something from God. They think you're talking about getting back under the law. And the law is not legalism. Paul said the law was a good thing unless you try to use it in an unlawful way. And the unlawful way is to try to earn something from God. So the law can be looked at from the point of love, or it can be looked at from the point of legalism. You can look at the law and you can say, this shows me how to treat other people. Or you can look at it and say, this is what I have to do to be right with God. And the law in itself is not a bad thing. God would not have given us a bad thing. Paul says it's not a bad thing. But we make it a bad thing when we pervert it through our corrupt intentions. So when I'm talking about the law in here, I'm talking about God's instructions about how to treat people. And let me just say this. You know, if you're struggling with understanding how you can have value for the law and still have grace, remember, grace is what gives you the ability to live as you ought to or as you should, and the law is what tells us how you should live. There's no conflict between law and grace. There's a conflict between legalism and grace. Psalm 119, 165 says this, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." You know, when I read a scripture like this, I don't look at that and say, yeah, if I obey the law, I'll earn God's protection and I'll earn Him holding me up and I'll earn something where I'll never stumble. No, I realize that God's law is the wisdom that I need to keep me from stumbling, and that that I can avoid the traps and the pitfalls and the conflicts and the heartaches that other people go through by yielding myself to the wisdom of somebody who's smarter than I am. Proverbs 3:1-2. I love Proverbs 3 because Proverbs 3 gets into wisdom and really gets you looking at God's law or the Word of God from the perspective of wisdom, not from the perspective of performance or not from the perspective of legalism. And Proverbs 3:1, it says, "Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." Now, right there is a big factor. See, he says, even under the old covenant, that keeping God's commandments is supposed to be a thing of the heart. Well, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the prophecy of Jeremiah is fulfilled in the New Covenant that says that his laws and his commandments will be written on our hearts and on our minds. That word for mind is deep thoughts, and it's talking about the thoughts of the heart, not the intellectual thoughts. We still have to renew our own mind. So we can't be opposed to the law and have the law written on our heart, because the truth is, it's always going to be the truth of God's Word emerging from our heart that the Holy Spirit is going to use to lead us. Now, what's interesting is the word that it says, or the way it says it in the Greek language in the New Testament, it doesn't just mean that His law or His commandments is written on your heart. It means that everything that that implies, in other words, it's not just the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the spirit of the law is that we do these things because we have been transformed, because we are experiencing the love of God, and because we love one another. And that gets back to what Jesus said were the three most important things in the commandments was love God, love people, and love yourself. He says, "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Man, I'm telling you what, just the wisdom in that one scripture right there alone is phenomenal. It would be amazing at what would change in our health, in our prosperity. What would change in our ability to just follow God and have an unobstructed life if we applied the wisdom of His Word. Now, remember, Proverbs 3 is talking about wisdom. Now, listen to this in Proverbs 3:13. It says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Now, wisdom is always practical application. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter where you look, the word for wisdom is practical application. Understanding is how things come together. And, you know, it's really interesting that the left mind, which is the analytical mind, which is the part of the mind that we tend to be the most comfortable working with as Westerners, the left brain is something that causes us to break things down, see them one piece at a time. And one of the problems with left brain thinking is in left brain thinking, we don't see how all of the pieces fit together. So if we're looking at something from an intellectual left brain perspective, all we're going to see is a bunch of dots that don't connect. But you see, whenever we think with the right brain and the left brain, then the right brain actually sees the end or sees the big picture, and suddenly we know then how all of these pieces fit together. Wisdom combines the left brain and the right brain. It combines the proper information and instruction, but it also combines that with seeing the bigger picture. See, we want wisdom and we want understanding. But it says here that all of her ways are pleasantness and all of her paths are peace. You know, I can't help but think about the book of James when it talks about there's a wisdom from above and there's a wisdom that's beneath. And the wisdom from above is peace-loving. It's easily entreated. And that's where James talks about, don't think that the wrath of man accomplishes the wisdom or the righteousness of God, because it doesn't. So wisdom, really, you know, the law is the wisdom of God in the form of written instruction. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus had to come is because we pervert what that looks like. You can take anything that God says and you can make it mean, you can make it hard, you can make it difficult, you can make it legalistic. But when you see what it looks like in a real live person who is walking in love, and that's what Jesus did, he showed us what it should look like. And then in us, we have the grace of God, which is God's power, God's strength that makes us able to do this. But we also have the Holy Spirit instructing us in how to apply truth in a way that it we have the optimal benefit, the optimal results, the optimal outcome. Now, I want you to understand something. The real wisdom that we need to navigate life comes from the mouth of the Lord. Just having all of this information in the Old Testament, I tell you, it can help you. It can bring you great benefit, and you need to read it and renew your mind with it. Man, I'm telling you what, I meditated, read and meditated on one chapter of Proverbs every day for years and years and years and years. You know, every day every month I'd change translations that I would read the Proverbs and I would meditate them on them and just always wanting to see what would this look like in real life. How could I apply any of this to my life? And I'm telling you, it was one of the biggest life transformations that I ever went through. But still, applying it, you need the grace of God. You need to be committed to walking in love. You need to be fully committed to the way of peace. And otherwise, you'll apply it in such a way that really hurts other people. Now, the peacemaker, like we said earlier, pursues peace. The peacemaker isn't just the passive person that avoids conflict. The peacemaker really understands that it is up to them, no matter what anybody around them does, to pursue peace for themselves. And, you know, some of you have heard me talk about my pursuit of peace, or my coming to the realization of the need to walk in peace. And, you know, it all really began when I was a pastor. You know, I don't think I was ever really a confrontational pastor. I never was a legalistic pastor, even though I had legalistic overtones. I got to where I did. You know, I had legalistic overtones in what I preached. But I always knew it was the love of God, and it was, you know, that people needed to experience. And I always knew that we needed to show people mercy. But I tell you, as a pastor, you know, I learned so very much, made so many mistakes, particularly in my early days of pastoring. But I remember one time, we were having a business meeting in a church I was pastoring. We were trying to make some decisions. And there was a guy there that was a military guy. He was a really high-ranking lifer, military, you know, guy. And I'm not trying to knock military people, but he, you know, he had that tendency to think that the way you got things done was you spit out orders and everybody else is supposed to just obey your orders. And so there was a lady that played piano in our church, and there were some problems in her life, and yes, they needed to be dealt with. And so this fellow decides he wants to deal with this publicly in a business meeting. And I'll never forget, you know, nobody else in the room really knew what was going on, but he stood up and he said he had an issue that he wanted to deal with. And, you know, I very kindly told him, you know, because we're in a business meeting, there was about 100 people there. And I said, you know, we will deal with, I know what your question is. We've talked about this. We will deal with this at another time. This is not the place to deal with this. And so he sat down, and just a second, he sprung back up and he said, no, I want to talk about this right now. And it's like, no, this is not the place. And this guy was humongous. And I'll never forget, just finally, I just said, you know, sir, you need to either sit down or you're going to have to leave this meeting, because we're not going to address what you want to address here. So afterwards, I had a private meeting with him. Boy, man, you know, he was accusing me of being a compromiser. I had no spine. I wouldn't stand up. And I could not make this man understand that, yes, what was bothering him needed to be dealt with. But the problem was the way he wanted to do it. He was not doing this for the well-being of the person involved. He was not doing this in a way that was going to make peace. He was just doing this because he was going to take his stand on what was right. And not many years after that, I began to look at my own life. And, you know, that wasn't the only thing that happened. There were many things that happened in there. But I began to look at my own life, and I started just asking myself this question. It's like, okay, I've always been taught that you had to take your stand. And, you know, if you don't take your stand, then you're a compromiser. Or, you know, if people come around and they've got problems in their life, if you don't take your stand, they're going to think that you're condoning their problems. And I was really trying to sort all of that out. And I started realizing that this concept of taking your stand really conflicted with what Jesus did. You know, Jesus didn't go around attacking everybody's evil. When people brought their evil to him, or when people tried to trick him with questions, or when people came to him and said that they wanted help, then he would help them address their issues. But Jesus didn't go around trying to stop out evil. You know, I think about the scripture where Jesus said not to resist evil, I think. And that word resist means to set yourself over against it or to attack it. And it's like, you know, we are not called to attack evil. We are called to help people who want to have a better quality of life. And I remember just thinking, you know what? You can't live in peace and always be taking your stand. And let me read you some of the scriptures that really started me down this road. Romans 12:18 says this: if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, I would read scriptures like that and I would think, man, that's actually kind of tormenting. How can I be at peace with somebody when in reality I don't agree with their life and I feel like I've got to take a stand, you know? Well, that's just the point. I didn't have to take a stand. That was just a concept that was in my own mind. As much as it lies within me, I don't know what's in the other person. I don't know what they're willing to do. I don't know what kind of conversations you can have with him. But as much as it lies with me, then I need to live at peace with all men. You know, Romans 14:19 says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which may edify one another. I want to tell you something. I have discovered that people that are struggling with sin, they need to be built up. They need to be strengthened. They need to see the truth about who they are in Jesus. Yes, they need some warnings. But, you know, a thing I've learned is that, first of all, if somebody hasn't asked me for input in their life, they're not ready for me to give input in their life, and I'm not going to do it unless the Lord so leads me. And there's a lot of times that the Lord does lead me to approach somebody. But even then, I'm going to approach them, and I'm going to ask for permission to speak in their life. There's been a lot of people where I said, you know something, I've got something on my heart, and I want to share with you, but I want to know if I have permission to speak into your life. I don't care if I'm their pastor or their father. If they don't give me permission to speak in their life, I need to just leave it alone because they're not ready to deal with it. And if I put them on defense or put them in the argumentative mindset, then I can be assured that there's not going to be a good outcome. You know, there's some laws of communication that I began to learn as I would go through the book of Proverbs. And you can get these scriptures about words and the tongue and the lips and basically everything about communication. You can go to our website and get the communication scriptures. And you can study them and you can meditate on them yourself. But you start realizing that there's all kinds of principles in there about communication, who to communicate with, who not to communicate with. And, you know, one of the things that I started trying to figure out, how do I put this to practice in real life, you know, some of these scriptures. And I started realizing, you know, if a person is argumentative, if a person has not been open to instruction, if a person isn't somebody that I've normally been able to approach, why would I think I can approach them now? Why would I think I can speak into their life today and suddenly, you know, they're gonna be willing to listen? You know, Proverbs 29:9 says, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. And, you know, I started seeing that. You know, a foolish person is a person who will not be taught by instruction. You know, you got somebody that's reading the Bible and they're not obeying the Bible, then it's one of two things. Either they have no intention of obeying it or they need some instruction. And so, You know, there's a part of you that would just say, okay, then I'll start instructing them. Well, what I've realized is I don't know if they're foolish, you know, resisting instruction, or I don't know if they're unteachable. They don't want to follow instruction. So I've found that basically you can give people a little bit of information at a time, a little bit of a challenge at a time, and see how they respond to it. And at whatever point they stop responding positively, and at whatever point they stop indicating that they're open, stop communicating. You have taken them as far as they're willing to go. Now, they may come back to you later, want to hear the rest of it. You may not get another opportunity to talk to them, but I promise you this, if you go beyond what a person gives you permission, or if you go beyond the indicators that a person gives you about what they're open to, all you're really going to do is going to end in conflict. And it's not going to matter if they laugh. It's not going to matter if they rage. It's still going to end in conflict. And I tell you, you know people that are like that. You know, drug addicts. You know, I was a substance abuse counselor for a number of years. And in working with drug addicts, one of the things that drug addicts always do, they're pros at shifting the focus off of them. And so when somebody says anything to a drug addict, not always, but most of the time, man, they're going to go into some rage and start pointing out other people's faults and other people's issues. And suddenly all of the attention is off of them. And really, it gets to where it's, what's the point in talking to them? What is the point in even trying to have a discussion with them? Because where they laugh, where they rage, there is absolutely going to be no peace. You know, one of the things I tell people that, you know, so many times, if you have a dominant behavior pattern, if you're a real strong personality, you're a bottom line person, you're dominant, you like to be in control, then usually one of your biggest complaints is that people don't tell you things. People don't communicate with you. Well, one of the things I always like to point out to people is this, no matter what your behavior pattern is if you make it so hard for people to give input into your life, what makes you think anybody wants to go to all that trouble to talk to you? I tell you, there's people around me all the time that I see them on the path to the destruction. There's people in my family I see on the path to destruction. But if I try to talk to them, there's going to be such an outrageous backlash that it's just not worth it. You know, and I'm not talking about just avoiding the conflict. They're not going to, you know, they're not open. They're not teachable. So I'm really wasting my words. And, you know, the Bible tells us not to cast our pearl before swine. And, you know, if you cast your pearl before swine, it says they'll not only trample your pearls, which are these beliefs, these insights, these things that you see, they'll not only trample those underfoot, but then they'll turn and trample you underfoot. See, we really need to use some wisdom about who we talk to, how we talk to them, what we say to them. And the Bible gives us the kind of wisdom that we can learn how to have the kind of communication that produces peace. In this realm that we live in, this is the realm of righteousness, peace, and joy. This righteousness, peace, and joy is something that's a resource that's available to us in this realm, but it's not automatically ours just because we're born again. Righteousness, peace, and joy comes from following the Holy Spirit, from yielding to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is never going to lead us to contradict what the Word of God says. You know, so many people that come to me that, and it's like, I don't know how to follow the Holy Spirit. Well, start by renewing your mind. You know, renew your mind about who you are in Jesus. Renew your mind about communication. You know, I've made it my practice all of my Christian life that whenever I realized I didn't understand something or that I had conflict about something, I would go in the early days to my topical Bible and I would just look up every scripture about a subject like communication or every scripture about peace or every scripture about faith or every scripture about anything. I wanted to read every scripture in the Bible about it, and then I wanted to start seeking God and see what God could teach me about it, because, you know, I realized that I needed God's instruction. I needed these things. So, you know, renew your mind, and then God's got something to work with. You know, Jesus says to his disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to bring back to you everything that I've said. Well, you know what? If you didn't hear him say anything, if you never put his word in your mind and in your own heart, then you're not going to know when the Holy Spirit's leading you or not. You know, we want to be people of peace. And I'm telling you, people of peace are people of power. This is so incredibly important. I remember one time about, it was maybe 25 years ago. One morning I was praying, and I felt this just very subtle issue about a health thing that I felt like was starting to happen in my life. Dealt with it right on the spot, and the situation came to an end before that day was over. And I started praying, and it's like, you know, God, that was just so good the way that ended so quickly. And one of the things the Lord spoke to me is he said, well, you know, all of your problems would end quickly if you'd stay at peace. Because, you know, when I speak with my still small voice and you're at peace, you can recognize it. You know, I can't remember if this was a dream or a vision that I had one time. But I saw someone standing on the side of the ocean throwing a concrete block into the ocean as the waves crashed onto the sea. And then I saw someone toss a tiny pebble onto a smooth pond. And when that pebble hit, you were able to see every ripple as it moved across that pond. And the Lord showed me, he said, when you're in turmoil, your life is like the waves of this sea. Someone can throw a concrete block in there and you can't even notice that it's been thrown in because you can't even see the waves or the ripples because of the conflict and the upheaval that's going on in your own life. But he said that pond represents a heart and a mind that's at peace. And when a heart and mind is at peace, it can recognize the smallest invasion of anything that would seek to take your peace away from you. And I'll tell you, you could get healed years before there was any indication that there was a disease. Any of us could if we were listening and responding, if we were living at peace and responding. Man, I look back at some of the hardest things I've gone through in my life, and I realize that the way these problems, whether they were health problems or money problems, the way these problems got big and dominant in my life was I had usually gone through some period of stress where I wasn't recognizing, number one, what God was trying to say to me, but I wasn't even recognizing when my peace would be invaded. You know, Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That word rule could be the word referee in actuality, but you can look at this in a lot of different ways. But peace is supposed to be the ruling factor, the guiding factor, the referee that shows us if we're safe or not, if we should keep moving forward. You know, that's what the referee does. You know, you run to the base and the referee says you're safe. You know, the ball's out of bounds. The referee tells you the ball's out of bounds. If you strike out or somebody get tagged out, the referee tells you. See, peace can be the referee in our heart. And what happens when anything invades our peace, instead of looking at somebody else and blaming somebody else and focusing on somebody else, when anything invades our peace, man, this is where we need to deal with it immediately. And, you know, sometimes we catch it at such a place we can deal with it with our conscious mind where we like, no, I'm not going to do this. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not yielding to this. No, I send you away. I'm not allowing these thoughts or attitudes or feelings or emotions alive in me. But, you know, if you don't catch it really, really early, if you don't know how to get to the place of peace in your own heart, then it will go and go and go until it costs you your life or costs you your marriage or costs you the life of somebody that you love. Stay at the place of peace and immediately deal with anything that negatively affects your peace. And, you know, sometimes the loss of peace is just the indicator that we are beginning to, that we are intending to handle something the wrong way. We're beginning to move in the wrong direction. Every time I have ever been in conflict with anyone, and I would be all in turmoil on the inside and all upset on the inside, all stressed out on the inside, every time I resolved in my heart to walk in love, to be merciful, to be kind, and to make peace, every time, instantly, all of that turmoil leaves me. Every time. It's never failed one time. And see, we have this thing that we think that we can't do this. We can't be at peace with this person. I'm not saying you have to be the best friend to somebody that wrongs you, but I'm saying there's a way to handle everything that will give you peace. Now, I want to tell you something. And I want to talk to you about some communication rules for peace. These are some simple communication rules for peace. Number one, never try to contend with a fool. And again, by a fool, I'm not saying somebody that's worthless. I'm saying never, ever, ever try to correct somebody who has proven themselves to be unteachable. Because if you do, it cannot end in peace. No matter how good your intentions are. See, sometimes we think that because we have the right intentions, that makes it all right and that everything is going to come out just fine. Don't try to contend with a fool. It is not going to come out. Another rule of communication is don't meddle in business or in affairs that are not yours. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, the Bible says that a person who meddles in business that's not his own is like somebody who takes a dog by the ears. Well, man, you don't want to go up and just grab a mean old dog by the ears. But see, our problem is we have this tendency to think that because we know about it, that this gives us the open right to step into it. You know, even with our spouses, even with our children, we don't need to be meddling in everything with them. I'm talking more about, adult children. We've got to give people space to work things out, you know, for themselves. Now, whenever their stuff begins to affect us, when it begins to cross over in our borders and begin to have a negative effect on us, then we've got to decide what we're going to do about it. If a person has proven to be unteachable, if a person has proven to be contentious and they bring or their trouble begins to invade your situation, you know, the most important thing you really can probably do is just be merciful. Just give forgiveness. And, you know, sometimes when you forgive, and, you know, to forgive, by the way, is to send away the offense. You're not saying that what they're doing is all right. You're not even saying you're going to keep taking it off of them. You know, when somebody begins to violate your boundaries, this is where you need to either distance yourself from them or you need to talk to them. Well, if the track record says you can't talk to them, then the only option is to distance yourself from them. If you say, no, I can't distance myself from them, I want to have this relationship, then you still have to ask for permission to talk to them about this situation. You know, in my book, How to Stop the Pain, I talk to you about how to talk to people and how to approach people in a way where you don't go to judgment. Now, when you've passed a judgment, that means you've decided why a person is doing something. Judgments always call for penalties or punishment. And so once you've passed the judgment, you are going to be compelled inwardly to punish the person the way you think they need to be punished, to treat them as if they're guilty and to bring about this punishment. And you are not ready to help anybody take the splinter out of their eye until you take the log out of your own eye. And when you've got unforgiveness in you towards somebody, no matter what they've done, I can promise you, the sin that's hurting you the most is not what they've done. It's the unforgiveness that you're holding in your heart. So you send that away so that it doesn't influence you, so that it doesn't affect you. And if you don't know how to send away unforgiveness, you don't understand this, get my series, Wisdom for a Healing. I talk about how to send these things away. It's a great series, and it helps you learn the practical application for God's truth to stay well physically and how to experience healing in your life. Now, once you've sent away these offenses, these feelings that cause you to stumble, these feelings that make you want to handle things in an unscriptural way. Once you've sent away these feelings, now suddenly you don't really have the strong compelling now to talk to them, because see, before you were really doing it for you. You weren't doing it for them. You didn't want to help them. You wanted to help you. So when forgiveness comes, and again, that doesn't mean as nothing, you give that person mercy, but forgiveness is about sending the offense away from you so that you are not affected by their offense. Now you're on level ground. Now you're not being driven by negative emotions. So if you still want to approach that person, then here are some communication rules that you want to be sure and observe. Ask yourself this question. And matter of fact, you might write all of these down. When I first started working through this, I would write this down and I would answer these questions in writing sometimes just to get it clear in my mind what I was really doing. And the first one is this: is it really my intention to help the other person? You know, and so I wanted to talk to them for them or for me, for their benefit, for my benefit? Do I want to help them solve a problem that's hurting them, or do I want to help them solve a problem because it's hurting me? So if you're not doing it with the intention of helping that other person, you're not ready to do it. Next, ask yourself this question. Is the way I'm going to do this going to bring peace or more conflict? And, you know, you might say, well, I don't know. It's just how they respond. Well, if you don't know, then you're not ready to do it. Your intention's not right. Is this going to bring peace or conflict? Would I be comfortable with somebody approaching me the way I'm planning on approaching them? Would I be comfortable with somebody talking to me the way I'm going to be talking to them? And until you can find a way to do this to bring peace, which really means I'm going to talk to them with respect. You know, love always shows value for somebody else. I'm going to communicate this to them with respect. I'm going to go with non-judgment. And rather than going in and saying, this is what you did, I'm going to go in and say, I don't understand what you did, but I want you to know how it affected me. And that way we can work it through if we need to. And you know, this I learned this from Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I don't know how long ago it was when I read that book. It's a long time ago. But one of the key things that stood out to me in that book was to always seek to understand instead of seeking to be understood. Because you see, whenever we seek, when we seek to be understood, what we're really saying to that person is we're really saying, I don't really care about your feelings. I care about my feelings. What we're really saying is, I'm going to tell you how I feel and how everything's affecting me. I don't care how it's affecting you. So when we approach somebody and say, though, I want to understand, I know how I'm feeling, but that doesn't mean I understand why you did what you did, or I don't understand necessarily what your intention was. And I tell you, it's amazing when a person realizes that you want to understand, it takes the fight out of them. Suddenly, you know, you're saying, I'm interested in you. I'm open to the fact that it could be me. I'm open to the fact that I could be wrong. I'm telling you, it's amazing how that changes. So, you know, I've got to ask myself, do I want to solve the problem, or do I just want to be right? I just want to get in the last word. Man, I tell you, when I was young, I didn't want to be misunderstood. And you know, I was insecure. And so if there was conflict between me and somebody else, I would explain myself to death so that they would understand me. Well, what that came across like was just making a whole lot of excuses. And that's really pretty much what it was. I was making a lot of excuses, but I thought if I had enough excuses, then I'd be right. I'd be justified in what I did. So do I really want to solve the problem, or do I just want to be right, win the argument, get the last word in? And then last of all, if I do what I'm thinking about doing, will the other person feel safe and loved, or threatened and rejected? You see, when you work through these kinds of questions, and if you get a no to any of these, you're not ready to talk to this person. You're not ready to have the conversation with them. What do you do? Well, first of all, you make sure that you have forgiven, you have sent the offense away, and that it is no longer affecting you. Number two, you make sure that before you go to that person, that you have permission to speak in their life. Number three, you make sure you go seeking to understand. Number four, you go with no judgment. Number five, you can only go to them and say how something affected you, and then they and they alone can tell you the true intention of why they did what they did. And most of the time, people are going to say, you know what, I just did not realize it was affecting you that way. And they'll ask you to forgive them. And that's when you're able to say, you know what, I've already forgiven, and I appreciate you being honest with me. That's just amazing how easy situations can get healed. Father, in the name of Jesus, we have committed ourselves to be peacemakers. Now give us the courage to pursue the way of peace. This is where in your heart you need to make the decision. I determine, as much as it lies within me, to be at peace with all men. I want to tell you something. When you're living at peace with people and you don't have a bunch of distractions going on all the time, then you can focus your attention on the things that life is really about, and you can enjoy life to its fullest. Can't wait for you to jump into this next message. Chew on all this. You may have to listen to this a few times before you're ready to go to the next message, but chew on this. Be ready to move forward with it, and man, I'm going to have a great word for you. And don't forget, at the end of this, I'm going to give you some practical exercises that you can do to influence your heart in the way of peace.